Welcome back in to the David L. Gray Show, off code and unscripted on St. Dominic's Media. It's about 11 p.m. here in Germany, and we are streaming live on YouTube, Facebook, and X.com, and our audio version everywhere you get your podcasts. We're on Spotify, Amazon, Apple Podcasts, wherever you want to get them, you can listen to us. And if you are listening to us on Apple Podcasts, please make sure you leave us that five-star review. It definitely helps with the algorithm. But however you're listening, wherever you're listening, whenever you're listening, just glad to have you here for this awesome show. How many things do I have for you today? He has three things for you again, man. We're going to keep it out of here. You know, last week I had three things for you. I'm just working really hard for you. I got to re-attack the Joe Mazzulla thing. Boston Celtics head coach won the championship. It seems like just an awesome Catholic man. So I'm going to re-attack that with more clips. And then we're going to get into the traditional at mass. There's rumors of it being banned in the near future. So we got to get into that, give you my thoughts on that. And then we're going to talk about some triggers. Like, why is it? I had no idea that traditional Catholics were so triggered by the charismatic renewal and by natural family planning. I had no idea. I thought it was just yoga that triggered us, right? You know, as a convert, I don't know about these things, right? I've been in the church since 2006, but I'm still learning about what the triggers are, right? So I'm going to get into, why are these triggers? Why is the Catholic, the charismatic renewal, and the natural family planning thing, why are those triggers? We're going to get into that. So it's going to be an awesome show. So just glad you're here. Let's go ahead and roll into it now. Man, Joe Mazzulla, the Boston Celtics head coach, is, it just seems like an awesome guy. I was talking to my wife before the show, talking about, you know, what I'm going to talk about today on the show. So I was talking about this Joe Mazzulla coach for the Boston Celtics. And I guess I was speaking about him too excitedly because she said, you sound gay. She said, you sound gay. I don't know how she got there from that. I think that was a non sequitur, right? And can a guy just like a guy? About to be like gay. But yeah, he's and I'm not, you know, I haven't watched the NBA for years, ever since they went woke. I think that was the, had to be around the COVID thing. I guess the whole run of Black Lives Matter time, they just went completely weird and I stopped watching him. But I'm an old school Cleveland Cavaliers fan, old school Cavs fan. So Boston was never my problem. These new school Cavaliers fans who like LeBron James, and the Celtics always used to beat LeBron James, and I kind of liked when they beat him because I don't like LeBron. Yeah, they don't like Boston, but you know, my enemy was always the Bulls. You know, no to the Bulls. But he's pretty cool. So I'm telling my wife about this, you know. So I guess I'm too excited about it. So now she's on her phone, right? She's like trying to like find stuff like to hate the guy, right? And I'm kind of like that too. If something's too trendy, I find reasons not to like it. That's my personality. So she's on her phone, and I know she's going to. First thing, she's going to find out like who's he married to, you know, because I think it is a thing. You see a lot of, we talked about this on the show a few weeks ago. When we had Keith Nestor here, we talked about, why is it that Black American athletes, why is it that they tend to never marry within their culture, right? And they never marry women who look like their mom. So, you know, she's on her phone. I know she's trying to find, like, who's married to, right? And nope, that didn't work. And I said, yeah, wife, she's, when she sees them, nah, it's not wife, she's blacker than you. She has braids. So now she's trying to find, oh, she's probably saying, oh yeah, they he probably met her in college. That she says, oh, they probably met her in college, right? Nope. met her not too long ago, like 2014. So next thing she goes to, then she finds, oh, you know where he's from, right? where he's from, right? So I found out he's like half Italian or something like that. I think we knew that from the name Azula, right? But what's wrong with Italy? You know, we love Italy. We love Italy. You know, every time we go to Italy, we just eat pizza all the time. So she really can't find anything to hate the guy. He seems like a good, solid guy. Let me play these clips here. Let me play these clips so you can see why I guess I have a man crush on this guy. Here's Joe Mazzulla.
Meet with the royal family, and if not, how was it like having them there in the building?
Jesus, Mary, and Joseph.
The Prince and Princess of Wales.
Oh, no, I did not. I'm only familiar with one royal family. I don't know too much about that one. Thank you.
Love it.
But I'm glad they're Celtic fans. I like to get to the arena at like noon. I like to do a prayer walk around the court at the garden. I like to be in the garden when there's not a lot of people there just because it's the garden. So I get there around 11:30, 12. I'll do like a 20-minute walk around the court and just kind of take in how cold it is. I love that. The smell of it, you know, just the banners, obviously. To me, the things that I want to pass on to my kids are like, you know, faith, mindset, competitive nature. It's not that things are going to go your way. It's not money. But if I could give them faith, if I could give them a competitive mindset, if I can give them the mindset and the ability to, you know, be able to go through life and handle things when and when they don't go your way, I think that that is like, that's a legacy.
Joe, the win or die mentality, how have you dealt with that personally? I mean, is there something you're doing over the last 48 hours to keep yourself away from just being consumed with this? Are you watching different movies? Are you binge? What are you doing over the last 48 hours not to be lose sleep and not be yourself in this situation?
Honestly, I met three girls under the age of 21 with terminal cancer. And I thought I was helping them by talking to them, and they were helping me. And so having an understanding about what life is really all about and watching a girl dying and smiling and enjoying her life, that's what it's really all about. And having that faith and understanding that. You know, the other thing is you always hear people, you know, give glory to God and say thank you when they're holding a trophy. But you never really hear it in times like this. And so for me, it's an opportunity to just sit right where I'm at and just be faithful. That's what it's about.
How has that changed you? I mean, how do you change your outlook, the big picture, all of this, the above?
It makes you better, regardless. I think it starts with that.
Hey, Joe, Vince Gill with Yahoo Sports. For the first time since 1975, this is the NBA Finals where you have two black head coaches. Given the plight sometimes of black head coaches in the NBA, do you think this is a significant moment? Do you take pride in this? How do you view this, or do you not see it at all?
I wonder how many of those have been Christian coaches.
That's Joe Mazzulla. That's why I like him. He's just a solid Catholic man. Just a solid Catholic man. He just needs to get, I'm just surprised he isn't getting more love from Catholics. I'm just really surprised. I mean, you guys went crazy for Harrison Butker, who's just a kicker. Right? But this guy lives his faith. This is what the Lex Vivienda is all about. He seems to be just living his faith, and he's public about it. He speaks out about it. And his focus is on Christ Jesus. I think he should just get more love. There have been only in mainstream Catholic media, there had only been two articles written about this guy before the championship. Since then, it's only been one over about Catholic Messenger. So we really need to show this guy more love, man. We come down on Catholics when they do the wrong thing in public. But here's a guy who seems to be doing all the right things. And he's countercultural with his faith. He just needs a lot more love, man. Hope you guys show it to him. Let's get into the next. So there's been rumors of rumors, apparently, about the traditional Latin Mass, or what I like to call the ancient and reformed Roman rite, being the next step was about to come. You know, we had traditionist custodes, and that's been implemented, I think, for the last couple of years. And looks like they want to take another step. So this story is coming out of Rhetoric Vercelli. So let me pull up here on a screen for you. And let me blow it up for you as well. So this is, you know, a really credible site. They seem to not really play a lot of games. So let me read this. It says, an attempt is being made to implement as soon as possible a Vatican document with a stringent, radical, and final solution banning the traditional Latin Mass. The same ideologues who impose traditionalist custodies and its implementation and who are still frustrated with its apparently slow results, especially in the United States and France, want to ban it and shut it down everywhere immediately. They want to do it while France is still in power. They want to make it wide, final, and irreversible as possible. And next paragraph says, these rumors come from the most credible sources in different continents, and we urge you to take them as seriously as possible and do what you can do in your station as lazy priests, bishops, cardinals, religious men and women to prevent the ban from becoming a concrete measure. Asterisk footnote, it says, what we can say is that these rumors come from the very same sources that revealed to the Rotarit that the Vatican had sent out survey to bishops on Sonorum Pontificum in preparation for what would become traditionist custodies. And Rotarit was the first source to post this. And the very same source who revealed that document, like traditional custodies, will come. And Rotarit was also the first to reveal it at that time. With the addition of other credible sources who have now mentioned the same present rumors whom Rotarit was not acquainted with at the time of traditional custodies and who now corroborate the persistent rumors. So that's what's going on. Apparently this is supposed to be credible, these rumors, based upon past rumors becoming true, right? So because they're trusted on the same sources that said A was true, because they said A was true, then therefore B must be true as well. I think that works in horse racing, placing bets and wagers. I don't know if that works with like information like this, but it's something, right? I think it's something to be said there, that the same sources that said A was going to happen are now saying B is going to happen. And I know sometimes information is leaked into the public early just so that the public reaction can be measured and evaluated and studied. Right? Sometimes they just throw things out there, Molotov cocktail bombs, just let it explode a little bit, see what happens. And then, you know, maybe they'll tweak a couple things and then they'll roll it out. Right. So that's what's going on. It's been a lot of talk about that in the Catholic sphere online and essays on YouTube about this rumor potentially coming true that the traditional Latin Mass is going to be somehow banned. I don't see how it's going to happen on a level of religious orders or societies or institutions, that's just their charism, the traditional Latin Mass. I don't know how you can take someone's charism away and say you can't be who you are any longer, even though you're instituted, even though you're recognized, you know. I don't see any way where headquarters of the Vatican say you can't be yourself anymore. What I can see them doing, though, is saying that the traditional Latin Mass can no longer be celebrated at the diocesan level. I can see that. That's legit. That could happen. A pope can tell the bishops that a particular liturgical rite is off the table. Now, that is some sort of innovation in Catholic history. We've never seen that before. Just about 500 years ago, there were about 200 different liturgical rites. 700 years ago or so, about 200 different liturgical rites being worked all around the world. Every time you go to, there's a different liturgical rite that's popular. And that ceases. What is that? 13-17. That ceases, and we get the what was the local Roman rites now becoming the standard for the whole church and being exported throughout the world. And that was the case for centuries. But even still, you still had some of the liturgical rites that were older than, I think, 100 years still being able to be worked. So this is why we still have, I think today, we still have 21 to 23 ancient liturgical rites that are still in use. So I don't know how you can just stop that, especially if that is the charism of a religious order or institution. Or even some sort of perhaps oratory, perhaps. But I can see how the Pope can say diocesan bishops can no longer celebrate any liturgical rite other than what we call the Novus Ordo, the new order rite. I can see that. And first, I'd like to say, my response to that, if that were to happen. My response to that, well, first, is that it's important. I understand why a lot of people will be disappointed and sad and angry. I think I get the emotions surrounding something being taken away from you. The definition of suffering is when things do not go your way. That's just the plain definition of suffering. We suffer when things do not go our way. And this is something that in particular, we suffer when things are out of our control. If something's out of our control, we suffer, right? Because it didn't go our way. So this is going to cause a lot of suffering for a lot of people because things did not go their way. And we tend to, even though we're Catholics, we tend to not offer our suffering up or treat suffering as an opportunity for holiness and sanctification, which we should. I think, there's going to be a lot of selfishness, a lot of self-absorption in the whole thing because something's been taken away from you. And rather than looking at it as an opportunity to use that suffering for perfection and sanctification, we're going to take it personal. There's going to be anger, hate, outrage, you know. I get it. I get the emotions surrounding it. But at the same time, we have to remember that the call to holiness, when Jesus says, go and sin no more, when he calls us to holiness and to perfection, he doesn't say, oh, be holy through this particular liturgical rite. Now, this liturgical rite, that's going to make you holy. No, it's the call to holiness is not attached to a particular liturgical rite. It's just not. Every liturgical rite has the same essence of which the church is the guardian. That essence is even a type of person. His name is Jesus Christ. That is immutable. It's impassable. It doesn't change. It's present in every valid liturgical rite. So the call is to holiness, not to a particular liturgical rite. So you can still obey your baptismal call no matter what the liturgical rite is. Even soon-to-be saint Carlo Acutis, Novus Ordo all his life, even though he's only died when he's 15. Miracle after miracle after miracle now, if people asking him for prayers, right? So apparently we have a liturgical rite that works. And that's something we can say about for the last 2,000 years of Catholic history. Catholicism works. It makes saints. It makes people holy through various liturgical rites over the past 2,000 years. So the call to holiness remains there. That's the first thing I would say. The call to holiness is not attached to a particular liturgical rite. Go be holy. Go be a saint. Make it happen. My next comment, if these rumors are true, was that I find that this ban, potentially, of all ordinary dioceses of the Roman Rite no bishops no longer allowed to have in their diocese under their auspices, under their care. Their parishes no longer able to celebrate any liturgical rite other than the Novus Ordo. I find that potentially to be a good thing. After all the crying, after all the anger, after all the outrage has passed, and people realize that they just have to deal with the present. You know, you can't just stay in psychosis. You can't just stay in your imagination. You can't just stay in what you hope to be. You have to live in the now. You have to live in the present. And I think once people's emotions catch up to the present, I think this is going to be potentially a good thing. Why do I think that? Why do I think it's going to be a good thing? One, it's going to end the silly liturgical wars that have been going on for far too long. This false dichotomy, this false bifurcation of these two liturgical rites, right? People always trying to turn the Novus Ordo into the so-called traditional Latin Mass, and this tension between the two in these particular camps, right? Which I always found to be completely weird, completely low information, low intellect, and that it never really made sense, because the Novus Ordo was never going to be the traditional Latin Mass. It wasn't meant to be. It's a completely new rite. And we have to just stop comparing, contrasting, and trying to say one is better than the other, when they're just different things, right? For the same reason we don't compare our children or put them at odds with one another. We don't do that with liturgical rites. It's just childish, right? So I think it's going to end that. And then once it ends that, I think it's going to be a good for a lot of parishes around the United States, for serious Catholics to return or to go to parishes that offer the Novus Ordo, or even stay in theirs and their priest celebrate that. It's going to be good for the church, for serious Catholics to celebrate a liturgical rite. Why is it going to be a good thing for serious Catholics to return to the Novus Ordo? Because serious Catholics aren't going to play. They aren't going to tolerate clown masses. They aren't going to tolerate silly homilies. They're not going to just tolerate the things that have become the modus operandi in far too many places. I don't think that is the standard, at least in the United States. I don't think even you find one just completely irreverent Novus Ordo in every diocese. I don't. I've done a lot of research. I watched a lot of videos during those years I was doing the Mass Nightmares, and it's just not what I found. Right? I think it's more rare than people would like to believe. But serious Catholics returning to the Novus Ordo is only going to make the Novus Ordo better. It's going to make it more serious, because they'll be able to set the standard. And people will see how beautiful it can be when serious Catholics celebrate it. And I think this is going to influence, beauty influences people. People are drawn to beauty. So I would be excited to see serious Catholics celebrate the Novus Ordo as a standard across the board, because I think beauty will draw people into it. It'd be good for these camps to stop competing and stop being at odds with one another. I think there is something they have to share with one another. I think the serious traditional Catholic has a lot to say about how important the Lex Orandi, the law of prayer, and the law and the Lex Credendi, the law of belief, are. They have a lot to say about that. Whereas your typical Novus Ordo parish has a lot to say about why the Lex Viendi is essential, why we have to live our faith outside of the Mass, that the purpose of the Mass is not to keep us there, but to send us out. And what we see in their parish is that we see a lot of going out. We see the ministries, the prison ministries, the homeless ministries, the St. Vincent de Paul's, the clothing banks. They have all these ministries that go out. Now, sometimes they tend to focus too much on the out, the Lex Viende. And the Lex Viende isn't even the Lex Viende when it is not attached to the Lex Orandi and the Lex Corindi, when it's not attached to the liturgy, right? So they can help with that. This going out, this the mission aspect of our faith. It's just not something you see in a lot of traditional Latin Mass parishes. There's a lot of going out to the margins, okay, and staying and being there. So this relationship can become a good thing when these camps are not competing, but are collaborating, right? So I think these camps need each other, and I think they can be good for each other. But I think that only happens after the suffering, right? Because there will be a lot of suffering, a lot of anger, a lot of pointing, a lot of pointing the finger. There's not going to be any and all people pointing the finger at themselves, perhaps recognizing, you know, the things that they failed to do, you know, things that they did and things they failed to do to arrive at this situation. And we can get into that once we get into, you know, our next two topics about why, you know, some traditional Catholics are triggered by the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Movement and natural family planning. But that's my thoughts on that. Let me get a couple of yours. Let me get a little bit of feedback on this topic before we move to the next one. Mark says that's bunk. And coming from someone who grew up in only Novus Ordo, I can tell you that the Novus Ordo Catholics don't properly know the faith. I don't think anybody's disagreeing there. Obviously, I didn't say that, but I would also say, well, that I think it's a myth that I would say so-called traditional and mass Catholics know their faith as well. I think that's a myth. I think I think they have a deeper appreciation for reverence. They have a deeper appreciation for the mystery, to be sure. But I won't say they know their faith, perhaps marginally better than your typical, you know, just your cradle Catholic. Perhaps, you know, I would probably give you a nod there, but I don't think it's largely, I think it's a myth. I know for a fact when it comes to just the meaning and mystery of the Mass, I don't think there's a lot of education in either camp. I don't think a lot of camps just know what's going on. I think a lot of people are just attracted to the vase, the outside of the vase. They just are. And I think that comes through when you hear people speak. And I'm not even asking people even to be truly deeper like these liturgical theologians when it comes to the mystery, meaning, and history of the Mass. I'm not. I'm just saying live it. Because the Eti Missa Est is one of the most essential parts of the Mass, to live it. And I will also say be obedient to what the Church teaches, right? Obedience is greater than sacrifice. So Coleman says, David, we need to start by calling it the ordinary form and not the Novus Ordo. Absolutely right. You're right about that. Mark comes back again. He reattacks the subject. He says, Novus Ordo Catholics are far more Protestant than Catholic. I just think that's a blanket statement. I think it's a blanket statement. I do. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we get into the trigger of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Movement. But yeah, I think that's a blanket statement. My friend Catholics Carol John says the vicious silence from the pulpits for decades is spiritual abuse. Fact. Mark blames the whole church dying thanks to the Novus Ordo. I think that's Americanism. I think that's just demonstrates somebody who doesn't have a passport or doesn't use their passport. The Novus Ordo is doing beautifully in a lot of countries in the world, from the Philippines to Nigeria to Kenya to Costa Rica, you name it. And to blame this whole thing on a liturgical rite, I think romanticizes the traditional Latin mass where all the pedophiles came from, right? But liturgy that was around during World War One, World War Two, the Nazis, slavery. I think we romanticize the traditional Latin mass and everything that happened during those centuries when it was around, right? And I don't think we give enough credit to the evils that has come in the last 60, 70 years, namely the sexual revolution. And I think the church could have done more to combat the sexual revolution. Humana Vitae was not enough. More needed to be done. More needed to be said. But we just can't just lay this at the foot of the Novus Ordo. Why? Because, again, the purpose of the liturgy is to send us out into the world to be who we have received in the liturgy, namely Jesus Christ, to be a Eucharistic people. Right. So we can say, well, the world is in a condition that it is now, not because of liturgy, but because of Catholics, we failed to be Catholic. And so that was on us. And I think the same would have been the case if the traditional Latin mass stayed around. This is a liturgy of perverts and pedophiles, rapists. I don't know how you would say that. It somehow it only produced holy people, and because we took away liturgy that was producing holy people, therefore the world failed. No, the failure was because we Catholics, we didn't engage the world as Catholics, right? And I think the reason for that is because several factors that we can just lay at the feet of one thing, which is liturgy. I think there's multiple things. I don't think we just be so simplistic to say, oh, it's just this. That's just weird to ever just lay it at the foot of one thing. I don't know. Dominic says, Holy Rosary in Midtown Houston is doing something right. Ordinary form. By the book. Good homilies, devotions, full masses, all ages. And the parish has half the men in OP formation of the Providence. Yeah, I think there's a lot of places like that, Mark, right? And thanks for saying that. And so, yeah, I think it's a myth that you don't have healthy, ordinary form parishes throughout the world, including the United States. John says, to think that going back to the Latin Mass to solve all the problems is naive. I completely agree. I can't even agree more. Sally Sue says the Novus Ordo is not doing well in the Philippines. Filipinos are now more culturally Catholic than believing Catholics. The government is trying to legalize divorce. Yeah, I don't know. I think that sometimes maybe that's a blanket statement as well. I mean, how many islands are we talking about? I know for certain, not too long ago, I was on the island of Bohol, and I just saw a vibrant Catholic faith. And I also had, by the way, the traditional Latin Mass was well worshipped there. So maybe on the main island of Manila, I think it's definitely more secular. But I think you have a lot of small communities. I mean, the shrine of Mama Mary in the Philippines. Come on now. Everywhere you go, you see the icons, right? And there's reverence. So Yeah, I just think it's local in the Philippines, and I think it's local here in Germany as well. So you know, the faith is local. So I'm not gonna accept that blanket statement. And I'll say this too, as well. I mean, the Catholics that we see coming from the Philippines in military communities, like I'm in, they're just some of the best Catholics. They're the ones that's always there praying the rosary. They're the ones that's always there, the backbone of every military community. So if they're producing just these secular Catholics, they're the ones that's coming out of the Philippines. I just can't tell. I just never seen it in any military community I've been in. Every Filipino community has been strongly Catholic. So, but yeah. So let's get to the next topic. I kind of beat that one up enough, but I think the other two probably kind of relate to this potential ban, you know. So let's get into the rumors. No, let's get into the triggers. All right. So which one do you want to get into first? I mean, what's the biggest trigger? I guess we can go into the charismatic movement. I think that's been a popular topic lately. A lot of people have emailed me, sent me WhatsApp messages, asked me personally, hey, David, can you talk about the Catholic charismatic movement? I really didn't know why, but I saw that Kennedy Hall had made a really popular video on the subject, slamming it. And then I saw Ralph Martin and those guys at Renewal Ministries. They had made a video. It was pretty popular. Someone sent me that one. My friend down in Texas has sent me that one. And I watched it. I thought it was a really good video. I learned some things I didn't know. My thing about the charismatic Catholics, I've never met one I didn't like. Just personally, just empirical, right? It doesn't have to be factual, but I've always been impressed with the person of charismatic Catholics. The woman who I call my spiritual mother, Rose, who, when I first became a Catholic, she was the one just feeding me books, books after books, right? Some of those books I probably wouldn't read today, you know. But, you know, she also fed me some good, solid stuff as well, you know. But, you know, John Crappie, you know, she loved him. She's feeding me him. Baron, she's feeding me him. Raymond Brown, you know, she's feeding me him. And there's some other ones that's kind of like loose. You know, Thomas Merton, you know, and then there's another guy that became sort of flaky. But, you know, yeah, she, you know, she used to talk about how she would go to Catholic churches, I guess, after the mass. They would be singing and they'd be singing in tongues. And me coming from a Protestant background and having had spoke tongues, you know, as a Protestant, because, you know, one of the groups I belong to says you got to be saved. If you know, you're not saved unless you speak in tongues, right? So, I bought into that a little bit. So, you know, I'm speaking in tongues, you know, and it did come naturally. I didn't know what I was saying. There was no interpreter there, right? But yeah, so, you know, I never really wanted to ever go to a Catholic charismatic thing. That never interests me to venture into what they do, because I didn't like it when I was a Protestant. So I knew that I was kind of suspicious of it as a Catholic, right? But Catholic charismatics who I've met here in Germany, just good people, and people who had always liked me and liked what I was doing. And so I've never had anything bad to say about them personally. And I really didn't want to even really engage in the whole topic, because it's not, you know, it's not even part of, you know, necessarily what I do. But I'll comment on in regards to what I do, right? In regards to encouraging people and teaching people the meaning, mystery, the liturgy, and inspiring them to actually live it outside of Mass. I think that the the criticism, we can start at the criticism. Why is there the criticism? And is the criticism of the Catholic charismatic movement, is it based upon fact? Is it based upon what the church actually teaches? And here we can just clearly say no, right? We can go back to, you know, one of my favorite whipping poles, the Protestant book called Credo, written by a Catholic bishop who's really walking in the footsteps of Arius. Arius wasn't a bishop, but, you know, kind of like those footsteps of just, hey, I'm going to teach the opposite of what the church teaches. That's pretty Protestant. Credo does nothing but make you a Catholic to your Catholic and eventually a set of accountants. So let's see what it says here. When it talks about what he says about the Catholic charismatic movement, all right? So according to Credo, when you ask Bishop Athanasius Snyder, what is Pentecostalism? He says, what is Pentecostalism? Present in a so-called Catholic, the so-called charismatic movements or renewal in the spirits. It is a new phenomenon in a sense. Even a new religion resembling heresies like Montanism that emphasize charismatic, demonstrative, sentimental, and irrational religious experience. It has penetrated many Christian communities, even non-Christian religions, and presents a real spiritual danger of our time, right? So that's what the Protestant book, Credo, says about the charismatic movement. Now we can turn to what the church actually teaches, what the magisterium actually teaches. And what we see from Pope John Paul II to Benedict XVI to now Pope Francis, that what the church has always said about the Catholic charismatic movement ever since it's become like a thing was that the popes have always issued a word of encouragement. They've recognized it. And they've also pointed out areas of caution, right? So if we were to put this on a weight scale, like justice, right? We would see that the encouragement has always been higher and the recognition have always been higher than the areas of caution, right? But there have been areas of caution, and we can get into those. But first, I'd like to point out that when we see from Rad Trad Inc., the people who profit off of dividing us. You know, they get their marching orders from people like Bishop Athanasius Snyder, right? Who in his credo, he just teaches the opposite of what the real catechism of the Catholic Church teaches. This is like a Martin Luther type of thing. Just teaching the opposite of what the church teaches. And he should be ashamed of himself. This is disgusting. This is demonic. That book is demonic. If you have it, just burn a copy. That's what you do with it. But this is sort of where it comes from. Just that low information, just Monkoff talk cocktail bomb type of thing. That's not based upon truth. Right. So this is where they get their marching orders from. So when you hear Rad Trad Inc. say stuff like this, it comes from, you know, people like Snyder. But I guess we can get into some legitimate criticisms. Okay, so it is recognized by the church, the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Movement, as being a part of the church's life. Things that the popes have said that was good about it was that their trust in the Holy Spirit to guide them and lead them. I think some of the criticisms about it are legit. That, you know, when people say, hey, it seems to be very emotional, I think that's legit. I think that is. You know, our emotions, when used rightly, they can be, you know, they're part of who God made us, right? And when they don't really cause us to they don't manipulate emotions, and the emotions can still be guided towards truth. These are a good thing. Whenever emotions guide us towards the truth, that's a good. But I think the criticism that all these emotions around the music, the worship, the so-called worship, the praise, of course, you know, we blame the charismatic group for bringing this sort of thing into the Novus Ordo, you know, praying with your arms like this doing the Our Father, which is just weird. You know, the Orans posture, we blame them for that. So just all that emotion surrounding how they engage in their form of non-liturgical worship is legitimate criticism, but we have to measure it with the fact that we have to say, well, on the other side, some of the appeals to the traditional Latin Mass also sound very emotional. The bells, the smells, those things, the things that the outside of Vaz attract us to the ancient liturgy. Also, the criticisms that Rad Trad Inc. will launch against the Novus Ordo, saying, oh, it makes me, you know, it gives me anguish, it gives me anxiety, right? All these things that they say that the liturgy is so bad that it makes me grieve and all this stuff. That those are emotions. Those are also brain chemicals based upon experience and how our brain reacts to what we consider a bad experience versus a good experience. So we have emotion on both sides, right? But yeah, I think that's legitimate. I do think that what I do find interesting with a lot of charismatic Catholics that I've spoken to was that they always tell me that at some point in time, after they got into a charismatic movement, they also started visiting Protestant churches. You may be able to tell this story as well. If you ever talk to a charismatic Catholic, they probably told you this story as well. Why is that? Why does Catholic charismaticism, mish, whatever, how does that move us into Protestant Pentecostalism and that whole thing? I think it's because Protestant Pentecostals or charismatics, they do that better than we do it. They do music better than we do it. They do emotion better than we do it. They do their whole praise and worship thing better than we do it. They just do. So I think if you're having this experience as a Catholic charismatic, you can be drawn to what Protestants are doing because it's better. It just is. And that's really, I would say, the thing I would have to say about the Catholic charismatic movement. And where I would say I would agree to a degree with Rad Trad Inc. Although I wouldn't say that Rad Trad Inc. does not have standing in this case. They don't have standing. They can't take this to court. Why? Well, these are people who call the Novus Ordo a near occasion of sin. If you're going around calling the Novus Ordo Mass, the ordinary form, a near occasion of sin, you don't get to speak on anything. You just have to shut up because you're a complete idiot who should be punched in the neck. But the ordinary form is not a near occasion of sin. That's all you saying that is based upon an emotion. That's you being really emotional and irrational and disrespecting Jesus Christ who comes to this near occasion of sin. That's weird. But their criticism, though, of the charismatic movement, here's where I would jump in and say that I'm okay with the charismatic movement as long as it doesn't become a privatization of the faith. The same way I would say to, you know, traditional Catholics, do not let the liturgy become some sort of Gnostic or privatization of your faith either, because the liturgy does not want you to stay there. It wants to dismiss you. So go, right? So it doesn't, that's not your focus. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. So go. And so with charismatics, I would say you can't privatize your gifts. If you have a gift of speaking tongues, if you have a gift of interpreting tongues, if you have a gift of teaching, preaching, whatever the gifts that the Holy Spirit is bestowing upon you, those are not for you. And your primary use for those is in union with the liturgy, our highest form of prayer. So you cannot, so charismatic Catholics, the problem with them is that their praise and worship things is always outside of the liturgy. They'll have a mass, and before or after mass, they do their thing. That's weird. Right? That's, what is that? So it has to be somehow they have to figure out how to make their thing part of the liturgy. Otherwise, they're just in a way outside the church. I don't even know what they're doing if it's not part of the liturgy, it's not part of the mass. I don't know what's going on. So I think that's completely legit. I think it's when it's not part of the mass, it's privatization of the faith. And it's a little bit Gnostic. And it's not good for their holiness or for the church. And all I'm doing really just reiterating what the popes have said about being cautious about making this experience something that is not part of the experience of the universal church. This is what the popes have said. So again, I don't, the criticism that's coming from Rad Trad Inc. about the Catholic charismatic movement, I think it's a lot of it is based upon a book of heresies called Credo, and just that whole genre and that tradition they have of saying the opposite of what the church teaches. But at the same time, I think there's some points of criticism that I think Catholic, charismatic Catholics should hear. All right. Let me get to some of your comments before I hop over to natural family planning. Laura's throwing some things out there. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, laying on of hands, charismatic Catholics freak me out. There's a lot of things there I think to freak people out. I think I was listening to that video that my friend from Texas sent me with Renewal Ministry, and they were talking about exorcising demons or something like that. And it's, I'm okay with being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Laying on the hands, that's weird. You know, sometimes at Norvis Ordo parishes, you see Father would say, okay, let's pray for this person. It's the birthday. Everybody extend your hand. No, I'm not extending my hand. Why would I do your job? That's your job. You have consecrated hands. This is the liturgy. This is the mass. You're in persona Christi. Why am I extending my hands? For what? Who am I? I'm here to worship. I'm here to be sent on mission. I'm not here to do the job of a priest. So yeah, the laying on the hands, that's, yeah, it's not, honestly, it's not my thing. Like I said, I've never been to one of their shindigs, never will, on purpose. But the church does recognize their movement, and the church does recognize the good that they bring as far as accentuating, I want to say, or pointing to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because this, the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit are not something that we as Catholics have really developed. And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of the work of the Holy Spirit, which is everything in the creed and more that we, you know, we say at Mass, you know, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who has spoken through the prophets, and so on and so forth. All that's the life of the church. So in the creed, you have the life, the mission, the name of the Father, life, mission, name of the Son, life, mission, name of the church, of the Holy Spirit. And all that falls under him. But a lot of the things that the Holy Spirit is responsible for, we as Catholics, for at least for the past 1500 years, maybe 1200, we've kind of given to the Blessed Mother Mary, right? We've turned to her for those things that we really should have developed more with the Holy Spirit. And I get it. It's fine. It's not heresy. It's not bad. But we do need to spend more time praying to the Holy Spirit and develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And what the popes have said is that that's one aspect that the Catholic charismatic renewal gets right. They do want to spend a lot more time with those gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And, but again, it has to be in connection with the liturgy. So. Dominic says, in some cases, are rad trads approaching liturgical Gnosticism? Absolutely. This is something I've talked about a lot. It is Gnostic. Absolutely. When you call the Novus Ordo, the ordinary form, a near occasion to sin. When you say that, you know, you have to get to a traditional Latin mass to be saved. That is the only way to fulfill your Sunday obligation. That is the only place to hear good. This emphasis on getting to, you have to worship through one particular rite, or else you're not saved or you're outside the church. That's completely Gnostic. Completely Gnostic. And they should be ashamed of themselves for even going down that road. So. John says, I've rested in the spirit a few times, but I reject speaking in tongues because there's so much abuse. Yeah. Manon just says the charismatics are wrong and we should point out clearly the church stood by McCarrick, so we cannot trust everything the clergy says. I think that's a blatant statement, right, Manonja? The church, the magisterial teaching is that the Catholic charismatic movement renewal is part of the life of the church. They're legitimate. But there are some areas the church says that we need to be cautious about, right? So that's what we can say if we're in union with the church. All right, let's go ahead and get over to the natural family planning trigger. That's interesting. This is the David L. Gray Show, off code on script on St. Dominic's Media. Hey, if you're not a member of St. Dominic's Media yet, please become a member. Please consider it. We definitely need your support. We love your support. Best way to support us is how. Come over to St. Dominic's Media, register there. If you're feeling like, hey, man, I really love what these guys are doing, and I want them to expand their mission, I want God to increase their territory, consider becoming a monthly member. It's only $5. And it gives you access to all of our courses, all of our books that we've printed, that we publish. It gives you access to all those. It gives you access to all of our content that we have for you, for our it's like $5 a month, right? I spend $5 a month on, I spend $5 every 2 days on Snickers, like a 5-pack, right? So please become a monthly member. But the best value is becoming a Hound of Heaven. That's a lifetime member. If you become a lifetime member, here's the deal. You support us a great deal there. But you receive everything monthly members have. That's access to our courses and our content and our books, our ebooks. Monthly members receive one paperback book that we've published that they choose. One As a lifetime member, you receive every book we've ever published, which, you know, as soon as I get your lifetime membership, I just do a drop shipment order of, I think we're up to 10 books now. I just mail them to you, every book we've ever published. And you get every book we will publish in the future. So we're still publishing 2 books this year. And so you get both of those this year. And every year for you get every book we publish when we publish it. So it's a great deal. And it's a great way to support St. Dominic's Media. So please consider becoming a monthly member or a lifetime Hound of Heaven. Really appreciate it. All right. Let's get to the natural family planning thing. This is crazy. This is absolutely crazy. I had no idea. I thought it was yoga that triggered Catholics. I had no idea it was natural family planning. Last week, our director of catechesis, Cal Copey, he has a podcast called Even Keel. And he puts out this podcast about Harrison Butker, and he critiques the statements that Harrison Butker said about natural family planning in his commencement speech, which I think the only thing he said was he called it Catholic birth control. And my goodness. What I always tell people who want to be content creators on YouTube is that the great thing about social media is that you immediately know your grade. Back in the day with television and with radio, you had to wait till Nielsen ratings came out to find out where you stood with the people. Newspapers, you know, print media is kind of different. You know, your score is kind of like your subscribers and some of the comments you get to your editorial. But with social media, you immediately get your grade. Your grade is how many people liked your video versus how many people disliked it. And also your comment box, what are people saying? Are they angry? Are they happy? Are they rejecting what you're saying? What does the comment box say? Comment box is kind of like, so the like and dislike is kind of like your grade, your percentage. And your comment box is kind of like your teacher writing on your paper. So Kyle puts out this video, and of all time, I had this channel as just a David L. Gray. And then a year or so ago, I turned it over to my company, St. Dominic's Media. We've never had, typically we're at 100% straight, you know, A plus. Usually we don't dip below 97%, still a strong A. That's what you guys graded. That's how you graded the content here. Sometimes if, you know, it's a controversial subject, you know, or if I'm going hard after one of the people who, you know, one of the cults that you belong to, like a Taylor Marsh or something like that. Yeah, that video is going to be, it's going to be like a B. It's going to be like an 87%. That's how you're going to grade it. You know, it's still a good B. But Kyle's video, when he cut it out to be its own segment about natural family planning, that video, you guys gave it a grade of 39%, which is an F minus. An F minus. That's something we were laughing about it, you know, when we talk in our group, Kyle, Bobby, and I, you know, I said, man, this is crazy. I never seen a grade that low. 39%? That's a horrible F. And I was a bad student. You know, I flunked fourth grade. Not because of, like, academic issues. I was just, you know, distracted by things that are going on at home, right? I just wasn't able to focus. Mom was having these kids, right? You know, my stepfather. And, you know, I stopped being, you know, the sole focus of her life. And it's just weird. It was a weird time for me. And I just wasn't focused on school. So, yeah, I flunked fourth grade. But never, even that year, I flunked fourth grade. I never got 39%. Are you serious? That's wild. So as a president and publisher of St. Dominic's Media, it's just incumbent upon me to try to figure out, like, what's going on? Why'd you guys give us an F? So I want to talk about the F grade you gave us for that content. And I know this channel has a lot of traditional Catholics, not a whole lot of rad trads. I think I scared all the rad trads off. There's still a few hanging around, but just traditional Catholics, people who love the older liturgy, some who like the ordinary form, but are just reverent, just good Catholics. That's who follows this channel. But it's interesting, though. That, you know, we can go back again to, you know, the whipping board here. Credo. And it's quite interesting to see. Let me add it back. If we come at the Credo, we can see that, you know, if we ask Bishop Athanasius Snyder his question, to answer this question, like, why, you know, about natural family planning, you know, what would the anti-pope say? What would the rad trad ink magisterium say about this subject? Well, he would say, is it advisable to use natural family planning? He would say, no. This sounds overly technical and bureaucratic, like an economic plan for grain production or cattle breeding. It is unworthy to apply the word planning to human persons, potential children of God, and new citizens of heaven. Okay, that's what you know, the heretic says. That no, natural family planning is bad. So I'm wondering, is that the source of the contention? I don't think that's all. I'd like to get into some other issues that I think are more substantive, but I think this is something here, that there seems to be something in that rad trad ink culture that is very wary of so-called natural family planning, and to the degree that their pope and their magisterium will say no to it, despite the fact that clearly you see here that a church has over and over and over again in official magisterial documents said yes about this thing that they will call in the catechism here. Where is it at here? Yeah, a period of continence is what they call it, right? A period of continence. The catechism doesn't call it natural family planning. They'll say, for just reason, spouses may wish to space births of their children. It is their duty to make certain that their desire is not motivated by selfishness, but in conformity with the generosity appropriate to responsible parenthood. Moreover, they should conform their behavior to objective criteria of morality. Periodic continence, that is, the methods of birth regulation on self-observation and the use of infertility periods, is in conformity with the objective of criteria of morality. So let's get into Catholic moral theology on this subject. And Catholic moral theology is not my specialty. Liturgical theology is. That's what I focused on in grad school. But I do have a love for Catholic moral theology. I've talked about it a lot. If you're a member of St. Dominic's Media, you can definitely check out my catechism on this subject. So I think the thing about Catholic moral theology and natural family planning does fall within that criteria of faith and morals is that Catholic moral theology, it assumes that you just know some basic things about Catholic moral theology, and basically that there's two criteria of a moral act. One is the act itself, and is the intention of the act. So you have the act itself, the moral act, and you have the intention of the act. And so Catholic moral theology assumes that if you're going to engage in a moral act, such as natural family planning, that you would know these two things, and that you would know that the church teaches that the act itself of postponing childbirth is the act, but it has to be met with a good intention for it to remain a good thing. Because if it's met with a bad intention, the act itself becomes evil and invalid. For example, if you want to walk a woman across the street or an old lady, help her off the ground, that's a good, the church say that's a good moral act. But if the intention is vainglory, if the intention is, oh, I want to be seen for doing this, this is about me, not the person, then that evil intention corrupts the act itself and the whole thing blows up. So the church assumes that the moral act of postponing, and that's the word, postponing, not ceasing, not stopping, not abrogating, not artificially inhibiting, but postponing bringing forth children, postponing being fruitful, multiplying, that has to have a good intention. Because if it doesn't have a good intention, then the whole thing blows up. It becomes evil. So we can talk about intention, but we should also say that the intention has to be guarded, right? So if you start with an intention, say the intention is we're going to postpone for some months, maybe a year, 2 year, from having another child, because my wife, our first child, we had some serious postpartum depression. And we want to make sure that she doesn't suffer from that again. So the church is going to assume that, okay, well, that's a good intention, but the church is going to assume that you're doing something with that intention, that that intention remains valid over a course of time. And so what that means is that you're seeking remedies for that intention or for that issue. So if the wife is having postpartum issues, then you're seeking medical attention, you're seeking some sort of therapy to help her through that, so that, because that tension just can't sustain itself. Otherwise, it's not postponing, it's permanently ceasing, okay? Or say the intention is because my wife has had a number of miscarriages, and just psychologically, she can't handle it. So we're going to postpone. And again, the church assumes that that intention is going to be remedied, that you're going to seek the medical help or psychological help that's needed to re-engage. Otherwise, it's not postponing, it's ceasing. And so the tension over time, if it's not, if it doesn't remain a good intention, becomes evil and the whole thing blows up, right? So it's all about intention. Are there good intentions for postponing? And so I want to talk about that a little more, because it gets into some issues. Obviously, over a while, if you postpone because of a particular intention, then there's a danger here that in marriage, conjugal love is both, it has two pieces, it's unitive and it's procreative. So, but if you're postponing doesn't, as long as you're still engaged in conjugal love, it doesn't, you know, you could still conceive, you know, it's not 100%. You're still open to life, because you're still engaging in conjugal love. But if you're intentionally postponing for a long time, the thought in your head can be all about the unitive and not the procreative. So again, the postponing should not be a long time. It should be until the intention is remedied, until the issue of the intention has somehow been satisfied and you're able to re-engage. But also we find that sometimes married couples will have conjugal love, but it's just procreative. It's not unitive. It's just usury, right? Somebody just wants to have a child and they just want to get the sex part over with. And it's not enjoyable. It's just usury. So there we have procreative, but not really unitive, right? So I would say couples who are engaged in this so-called natural family planning, you have to have frequent visits to a spiritual director and a sacrament of penance and reconciliation. Otherwise, this thing can become about the unitive and about usury really fast. This is it's really dangerous, is what it is. But again, the church assumes that you know this about intention and the moral act. It assumes that you know what the ends doesn't justify the means and all this stuff that the church teaches about moral theology. So it assumes that you're going to safeguard yourselves from sin in this regard. Now we can get into my personal opinion, and I'll get into some of your personal opinions as well. Like I said, I think natural family planning is dangerous. I think Harrison Butker may have a point about Catholic birth control. I don't think we live in a society that is, really not inclined to do the right thing. Right. I don't think we live in a society that values, what the church teaches about conjugal love. I think we live in a society that approaches sex as usury. Clearly from the whole porn industry and all that stuff that's surrounding it. And the sex, again, a sexual revolution. I don't think we live in a healthy society, and I don't think we're really healthy people. And so I think it's very dangerous for a lot of couples to even go this route. But again, if you go this route, you got to have a spiritual director and you got to be going to the sacrament of penance and reconciliation often. And whatever reason that you're saying we're going to postpone, you have to seek remedy for that postponing. So let's talk about those reasons why people would say they would call this Catholic birth control. Because there are some reasons why it just sounds weird, why you would not be fruitful and multiply. Financial reasons. Spacing out children. You want kids every 2 years. Your particular job, again, going back to financial reasons. Something's not big enough. House, car, again, financial reasons. So there's a lot of reasons that just say we don't trust God. That's not a good intention, that you don't trust God. You can't enter into this so-called natural family planning with that intention, to not, because you don't trust God. I can get down with miscarriages. We've been through that. I can get down with the postpartum thing. I don't know about the financial. I don't know about spacing kids out every 2 years. I get the fear. People don't want to be, you guys belong to some of these traditional parishes. You've seen a family. The guy has 8 kids, another one on the way, and everybody's donating him diapers. He's barely making ends meet, and they have another kid on the way. So I get the fear people have that we don't live in that society anymore, where this was normal behavior, right? And so people have this like, oh man, I don't want to be that person. I get that. But again, that's fear. That's fear. And you can't operate in fear. Fear cannot be a good intention. All right. So you have to say, okay, I trust God. So, but yeah, so I get why people like Harrison Butker would call it Catholic birth control, because they hear these weird intentions, financial, spacing kids out, you know, that type of thing. And they're hearing this. And we can't admit that Harrison Butker's commencement speech was just a bunch of Molotov cocktail bombs. This was not a dissertation. This wasn't even any sort of really intellectual exercise. It really wasn't even a good commencement speech. That's subjective. I like commencement speeches that inspire, that make people laugh, that celebrate this awesome occasion. I don't like commencement speeches that are lectury. You know, it's a joyous occasion, right? But that's subjective. That's just me. But, you know, this wasn't a dissertation. You know, he's just throwing bombs out there, right? But I sort of get what he's saying, you know, the Catholic birth control. And I understand why. Because we have a lot of Catholics who have these weird intentions. So let me get to your thoughts, because you guys have a lot of comments on this. So let me see where you thought I was right, where you thought I was wrong. All right. Laura says, pave with good intentions. Talking about hell. Born Branded 29 says, National Family Planning is a surrender to critics. I don't understand that one. Born Branded, I don't know if they're talking to me, because my name is not Dave. I don't know. There's a Dave here in the comments. Laura says, not natural. I don't know. I think it is based upon the cycles, right? It is natural. I think God has given the woman a natural, 7-day window or something to have children. And I think people engage in natural family planning, and they're saying, we're not going to have sex during 7 days or something like that. No, 7 days. So I guess that is natural, right? Thanks, Cal. Cal's in a previous segment. Excellent work, David. As someone who has been involved in both movements for years, I invite you on the Rich Down to go deeper on this topic anytime. Yeah, shoot me an email. Appreciate it. Born Brandon, Davis. No. You know, when people shorten my name, can we go over this for a second? People say Dave is short for David. When, like, your mom names you, she gives you, like, a particular name, right? She doesn't, like, your birth certificate has, like, the particular name. It doesn't say, hey, your name is David, and before your middle name, /Dave. I don't get short for, I don't get that. We just have to respect people's names, right? All right. Like, when people call me Dave, I just, like, completely ignore them. Because where did the E come from? And what the hell happened to the I and the D? If you call me Davey, I will punch you in the neck. I can't stand when people disrespect my name. It annoys me to no end. It's like somebody calling Jesus J-Dog. Who calls Jesus J-Dog? What is that? Calling Jesus G. Does anybody call Jesus G? The Hispanics call, hey, say Jesus, hey. I mean, does Arabics call Jesus, eh? I'm like, who shortens names? King Dave. King of the Jews. That's shortening names is weird to me. I don't call Robert or Rich. I don't call him Dick. I don't call William Bill. All right. Now, if you introduce me, if your name is William, you introduce yourself as Bill, I'll call you Bill. But if your name is William, I'm going to call you William. That's just freaking respect. You got to respect people's names, especially if you don't know them. Like, why in the heck would somebody call me Dave? My wife doesn't even call me Dave, and she knows me very well. That's just weird to me. Now, I just ignore people who call me Dave. I don't fight it. I just ignore it. It's not my name. Like, it's like calling me Tom. Tom and Dave are like the same thing to me. It's just not my name. It's just weird. But I get back to your comment. I think it might have been interesting. It says somebody named Dave is conflating procreation with unity, which means he's implying sex is the measure of unity between them. I think what I spent like 5 minutes saying was that conjugal love, I don't know what sex is, but conjugal love has two components. It's unitive and it's procreative. And both have to be present and should be present. So you should never have one without the other. But the church does teach that there are that so-called natural family planning. There may be periods of time when, if the intention is good, you may engage in some sort of conjugal love that's still open to the procreative. But you're saying that what we're doing here is unitive, and we're going to postpone to the best of our ability the procreative, right? So it's actually a weird thing, right? But it's what the church teaches. And I think, again, if there are particular intentions that I think could be good, that's just my personal opinion. But I see what Harrison Butker is saying. Kyle said, pious Catholic critique, a bad intention renders act illicit, not necessary invalid. Schismatics still have valid sacraments, but each act is illicit. Validity equals power. Legality equals authority. Yeah, I can get down with that. Laura said, but. Yeah, but wow. You guys gave us 39%? That's a crazy F grade. But I get why a lot of people are passionate about that subject. There's a lot of people practicing Catholic birth control, I think. And it's taught in like every church. Before you get married, I remember we had to take this class on natural family planning. Do people have to still take those? Like, the church will not allow you to get married until you've taking a class on natural family planning. And one thing that I've noticed in those classes is that they don't spend a lot of time on intention. And as Catholic Castero said, they don't spend a whole lot of time on abuse. Right. So, and they definitely don't recommend that you stay with your spiritual director and go to frequent confession if you're engaged in this type of periods of continence. So, I think what the church teaches in the section, at least in the catechism, is that an intention says something about the quality of the moral act. So a bad intention can make a moral act. An evil intention can make a moral act evil, right? But a good intention can in a way increase the quality of the moral act itself, right? So, for example, a good intention would be to, again, help a lady across the street, walk across the street, an old lady. Vainglory would, which is evil intention, would make the moral act evil. But say, let's say the intention is to, you intend to help the lady across the street so that you can show your son how being charitable works, right? That's even an even more wonderful intention that may increase the moral act itself, because it somehow influenced your son, right? Versus you just want to help the lady cross the street because, you know, your intention is to do a good deed or something like that. So, that's how the Catholic Church will look at the relationship between intention and moral act. So, all right, my friends. That 90 minutes went really fast. So it's about time to get out of here. Thank you all for tuning in. I appreciate you. Hope you enjoy the show. And thanks for coming in, Kyle. Appreciate your thoughtful comments. I always know when somebody's typing comments on like an actual computer, right? Because you guys are watching this show on a phone and you're like typing your comments with your thumb. I always know you because you have typos and you're not saying a whole lot. But Kyle looks like he's on a computer and he used Grammarly. I mean, look at that punctuation. Look at that. He has everything but a period there. He's capitalized. He's in guilty. All right. Yeah. John says, rowdy check. Most Catholics are Protestant Lutheran at best. I'm going to end on that comment. I'm going to end on that blanket statement right there. Because I don't know. But I think I understand why you said that. All right, my friends. God bless you. Continue to be a Eucharistic people. Remember, Jesus loves you and is there for you. But until next time, blessings and shalom to you and to yours.